James chapter 4, I'd invite you to stand as we give respect to the Word of God as we begin reading in verse 7.
James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning, we ask Your blessing upon us. We acknowledge our need of Your Holy Spirit to help us and assist us and guide us into all truth. And so now we ask and surrender our hearts and our minds to the ministry of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, we all like to win. That's what this time of year, football season. Winford just had a perfect 10-0 season, first time in school history. I'm sure they're excited over there in the Winford School District. Some of us I won't make any mention of Dick's tie, but his team won yesterday and having a good year. And so he's happy. I'm okay. Michigan's going to do all right, but not having that much of a year. So we haven't had many football illustrations in the sermons this fall, have we? And you can always tell how well Michigan is doing by the number of football illustrations in my sermons. Not very many this year, but we like to win. In fact, my motto is win at all costs. When I was in junior high, there was a school, we went there just for 7th and 8th grade in our school system, and they had this big plaque on the gymnasium wall that said something to the effect, doesn't matter how you play the game, or excuse me, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, but how you play the game that really matters. And I looked at that as a 11 and 12 year old boy and thought, that is the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. We like to win. Everyone likes to be a winner. If you're going to play, play to win. If you give your best effort and you lose, don't be ashamed. But if you give half an effort and you still win, well, praise the Lord, rejoice, because you won. It's all about winning, isn't it? Well, we don't like to say that, and we don't like to admit that, but it's all about winning. Again, going back to football, Cincinnati probably has a lot of fair-weather fans this year. They're having a fine season. I can halfway root for the Cincinnati Bengals. They've got a Michigan player on there, the last Michigan player taken as a number one draft round. It's funny, Amy and I were out. I don't remember what we're doing. We're driving, and the question came up. We were listening to the Michigan game. I think it was with Amy. But anyway, the trivia question was, you won a prize if you knew the answer, who is the last University of Michigan player to be taken in the first round of the NFL draft? And I said, that's Chris Perry down in Cincinnati. And they had a few wrong guesses. I said, I should have had a cell phone. I could have won whatever it was they were giving away because I knew the answer. But Cincinnati's having a good year. They've had a long drought, though, and a lot of fans leave when the team loses. But when a team wins, they all start jumping back on the bandwagon. We know how it goes. It's just true. We all like to win. Nobody likes to lose. We like winners. We don't like losers. Now, in sports, as much as I enjoy sports and as much entertainment as they bring to our lives, we understand that sports don't matter a great deal in the big spectrum of life. So many things are so much more important. Well, there's nothing more important, I believe, in a person's life than our spiritual life, especially in the life of those who know the Lord as their Savior. And so I want to begin, and this is going to become a series, 5 steps to spiritual victory. We don't get saved, and then the first thing we think is, all right, I'm saved. At least very few people think this way. Now that I'm saved, I'm going to fail as a Christian, but at least I'll go to heaven. I'm going to lose all the battles I battle with Satan, and when he comes firing those fire darts at me, boy, I'm just going to let him stick and burn, and I'm going to suffer the consequence. I'm going to be so happy about that, because that's the way I'm planning my life. We don't think that way. When we are saved in Christ, where we're so excited, oftentimes it's hard to contain the enthusiasm that we have We want to do everything we can for God. We want to learn all we can learn about the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. It's the way it ought to be with Christians who have been Christians for 40, 50, 60 years. We still ought to have that enthusiasm. We still ought to have that desire to learn everything about God that we possibly can. But none of us set out to fail in our Christian life. None of us say, well, I'm not even going to put up a struggle. I'm going to let Satan have his way with me. We don't think those thoughts. At least we ought not think those thoughts. The thoughts we ought to think is that I'm going to win every victory I can in the spiritual battles that take place in my life. And I'm going to do all I can to glorify Christ with all the things I can do for Him. Well, in this passage of Scripture that I read, James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, we have five steps to spiritual victory. Nothing that I'm going to say in this series is going to be new. We're just going to look at the Bible, try to put some verses and some things together, and hopefully this will be a help for you to have a spiritual victory as the norm in your life, because certainly that's the way Christ would have it. This is what He wants for you, to have spiritual victory. Now, the first of these steps, and this is probably, almost certainly, all we're going to look at this morning is the first step, and that's submission to God. Verse 7. It just simply says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. One simple statement, one short sentence, dealing with half of that verse, and we really, you can't take one, dissect one of these steps from the others. They go all together, and if we put it all together, we can have the success, we can have the consistency in our Christian life that we long to have if we'll put all five together. But we're going to have to separate them due to time constraints this morning. Submission to God is that first step. We're going to submit to somebody. It goes without saying. We're going to submit to somebody. Now, there's three different wills that we can submit to. Well, there's more than that, but we're going to break it down just to three. We can submit to God's will, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We can submit to our own selfish will, and that's not submission to God. That is contrary to and opposite to what we need to do to win spiritual victories, to have the spiritual vibrancy that God intends for us. The third place where our submission can go is to Satan. And I think oftentimes we submit there unwillingly and unknowingly, but nevertheless, because of the deception that he is able to concoct in our lives, we submit unwillingly and unknowingly to him without realizing and understanding what we're doing. And I think that's why we have the second half of the verse in the passage we're looking at, James 4, 7, when it says, resist the devil. Because God is aware of the fact that many of us will stop submitting to God. And when we stop submitting to God, we begin to submit to the devil. We submit to his ways. And we submit to his ways. Now, that's where it really branches off. Because I've known Christians, especially young ladies, that give up the Christian life. They throw in the towel because the man in their life is not a Christian. And he wants to live like the devil. And so they submit to him instead of to God. And unknowingly, what they're doing is submitting to the devil. But you know, we fall into the same traps and categories so often because the ways of the world. Who's the prince of the power there? Who's the prince of this world? It's Satan. God has allowed the devil that freedom, that liberty. And when we adopt the world's ways into our life and into the way we go about doing things, what we're doing is we're not submitting to God. We're those are contrary. Not, they're not all contrary to God, but oftentimes they are. And if we submit to the way of the world and their philosophies and their way of doing things, unknowingly often we're submitting to the devil. God says, submit to me. He is the one where our allegiance belongs. Now, how do we submit to God? Just six very practical and very quick steps this morning on fulfilling this first step of five in the way to spiritual victory. How do we submit to God? First of all, may I submit, we need to learn the necessity of salvation by faith. Now, this is very basic. It's going all the way back to the very beginning. But to submit to God, we must learn the necessity of salvation by faith. Salvation plus and minus nothing, simply through faith in Christ. In the little epistle of of 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, we see this necessity brought out for us. In John chapter 3, verse 23, 1 John 3:23, it says, "This is His commandment," talking about God. "This is God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." And so we see the necessity of believing on Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, but the finished work of Christ on Calvary. It's the first act of submission to God. We have a lot who reject that. A lot in our world today that say that Christ is nothing more than just another of the prophets, just a good man, and they refuse to submit to the commandment of God that we receive Him in faith for our eternal salvation, that we acknowledge His death on the cross in our place, that blood that was shed in that crucifixion process, that blood is sufficient to cleanse our sins and the only cleansing agent for our sins. And so we put our faith in God through Christ and all the finished work of Calvary. It's His commandment. It's not optional. There's no other way to heaven, though many may say there is. There is no other way. That's submission to God. Learning the necessity of salvation by faith. Well, the second act of submission to God is to learn to accept not my will, but thine be done. Learning to accept not my will, but thine be done. We understand that from the prayer of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives, when He had to go before God and He knew the crucifixion was right around the corner. He knew Judas had gone to betray Him and would soon be bringing the mob back to take Him captive. And as He went into the garden that night, He didn't want to have to be separated from the Father by bearing the sins of the world on His shoulders on the cross of Calvary. And He said, "God, if there be any other way, if there be any way that You can remove this cup from me, if there's any other way man can go to heaven, if there's any other way of atonement for their sins, let it be so. May I not have to go to the cross. May I not have to." He didn't fear death. He didn't fear the rejection of man, but He felt or feared the rejection of God, because He truly knew that sin separates a holy Savior from the sinner. He knew that. And He knew that's what He faced. And He did not want to have to go through with it if there was any other way possible. And so He prayed, though, "Even though I don't want this," He said, "not my will, but thine be done." So if there is no other way, then I gladly and I happily and I joyfully will take the sins of the world on my shoulders, on my back, as I hang on Calvary's cruel cross. He said, "I don't have a problem with doing it. I'd rather not, but God, first and foremost, Your will, not mine, be done." Oftentimes God asks us to do things we'd rather not do. How many of us would rather be sleeping this morning? We had a long... Some of you are honest. At least the young people are honest. You know, sometimes it can be difficult to get up on the Lord's Day, to be in Sunday school at 9:30, then church at 10:30, and then through the day's activities and come back again in the evening. It's a whole lot easier to not do these things. And yet God commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Our life would be a lot easier if it wasn't for the commandments and the requirements and responsibilities placed for us on us in the Word of God. It'd be a whole lot easier if we didn't have to share the gospel with other people. It's confrontational. It's confrontational to tell a person they're a lost sinner headed for hell. But God has commanded us. God has demanded it of us. And so we do it. If we say, "Not my will, but thine be done." We're talking about submitting ourselves to God. Whose will are we following? To whom are we submitted? To ourselves or to God? Turn over to Matthew chapter 11, a familiar passage of Scripture, but I think there's something in here that oftentimes we overlook. in Matthew chapter 11, right at the very end of the chapter, we have these familiar verses when Christ calls out, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Boy, what a wonderful invitation that is to those who are struggling under the burden, the weight of their sin, the guilt of their conscience, the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm so glad, because I was one who certainly was heavy laden, one who was laboring, and Christ called out to me one day in March of 1980 and said, "Ken, come unto me if you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And boy, He's given me rest for 25 years now. Praise God for that. But it goes on beyond that verse to verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, if you come unto me, I will give you rest. We came unto Him. He gave us rest by forgiving us of our sins, by cleansing our heart and our consciences of the sins that we've committed in the past. He says, now you're a born again, blood-bought believer in Christ. You're on your way to heaven. You don't need to doubt that ever again in your life. You know where you're going. But He says, now let's take this another step. He says, since I've done all that for you, here's what I want you to do for me. He says, now you don't have to. I won't force you. He says, but this is what I long for in your life. And that's where verse 29 is. That's what He says between 28 and 29. In 29 He says, now that I've given you rest, He says, take my yoke upon you. We understand what a yoke is. A yoke is when you're going to go plow the field and you don't have the John Deere, you just have a couple of oxen. And so you want to use those oxen to their fullest extent. And so what you want to do is you've got to figure some way to tie those two animals together so that then you can bring the plow behind them and they can plow a nice straight furrow. And so what you do, you took this yoke and you plopped it on their shoulders. The yoke hooked the two animals together in order that they might work. Okay, let's stop right there and think about this. Christ says, now that you have rest, now that I have given you eternal salvation, He says, now take my yoke on you. I'll take one side, you take the other, and let's go to work. Let's go to work. You see, that's what He says. We're talking about not my will, but thine be done. God, when He saves us, gives us jobs, He gives us responsibilities. We call them spiritual gifts that He wants you to use in the local church. He gives you responsibilities. He gives you obligations in the Word of God that all of us are to do. That's work. Is work easy? Is work the absence of labor? No, it's not. He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, we're going to go to work together. He tells us and assures us in verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You compare taking His yoke upon you with the yoke of rejecting His will for your life, and you find that His yoke of work, His yoke of service, His yoke of labor is so much lighter and easier to carry, has so many fewer burdens than if we take our own will and take our own burden, take our own yoke upon ourselves and say, God, I'm not getting into Your yoke. I'm going to go my own way. He lets you make that choice. But let me assure you, based on the authority of the Word of God, and if you don't believe me, you'll have to argue with God about this, because that's what He tells us in the last verse, that if you go your way and say, my will, not thine, and say, forget the yoke, I'm going my own way where there's ease and pleasure forevermore, He says that's a whole lot heavier, a whole lot more burdensome, a lot more difficult than if you'll just join me in the yoke, if you just go to work with me. You see, we need to submit to God. He says, not my will, but thine be done. We also have the same idea of God's will rather than ours illustrated very graphically in Acts chapter 21. Turn over there real quickly. We're going to be jumping to a lot of different verses throughout this study. As I said, we're going to say nothing new this morning and throughout this series, but just try to bring some things and tie them together in order that you might understand how you can have spiritual victory in your life on a consistent basis. That's what we all want. That's how we glorify the Lord. That's how we show forth the goodness of the Lord to the lost world about us and attract them unto Christ by having these victories. Acts chapter 21, look what it says in verse 10. Now this is in Paul's journeys. He's traveling back to Jerusalem now. He feels that's where God has obligated him to go. But notice what happens here. Some dynamics here in this account of what took place in his life as he's traveling from Asia over into Jerusalem. In verse 10 it says, "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, This saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things," now this is Luke speaking of himself and the church there where they were meeting. He says, "When we heard this, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done." Sounds similar to what Christ prayed in the garden, doesn't it? Not my will, but thine be done. But what we find here is that as Agabus, the prophet, told Paul, I don't know if Agabus knew whose girdle that was. Now, a girdle was, we'd call it a belt. It held their garments together. And so it was just a long strap of leather. And Agabus took that. I'm not sure if he knew whose it was, but he took it and he bound his hands and his feet up together. And he said, whoever owns this girdle, the same is going to happen to them. They're going to be bound hand and feet if they go to Jerusalem by the Jews. And everybody knew whose girdle it was. They had been there, Paul's traveling companions. They knew that was Paul's. The church there, they had seen him wear it on probably several occasions here. They knew whose it was. And they knew who Agabus was talking about would be in prison, who would be bound. And so they began to plead with him, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You're too important. We need you too much. But Paul said, whatever God wants, that's what I'm going to do. He said, I know I'm going to Jerusalem by the will of God. I know that's where He wants me. And if bonds await me, praise the Lord, I'm willing. How willing are you to do whatever it is God asks you to do? You see, sometimes there's consequences, negative consequences, to allowing God's will to be done in your life. Sometimes there's negative consequences, at least we call them externally, we call them negative. They're always positive in God because the rewards in eternity will be ours. And so you can't look at it as a negative thing, but from this world's perspective, it's a very negative thing. Sometimes if we do God's will, there's going to be those negative things. As I said, if we share the gospel, there's going to be that confrontation. There may be people who are angry with you. There may be people who aren't going to be your friends anymore. There may be people who don't want you around them anymore because every time you talk to them, you seem to preach to them. At least they think. You thought you were being kind and loving and concerned for their soul. You thought you were being polite and sensitive to their feelings. But they saw it as just simply being preaching at them. You see, sometimes there's going to be negative consequences. But are you willing to say, Lord, let your will be done in spite of the consequences, whatever they might be here in this world? Because we know that in eternity, those consequences will be nothing but good. And so we approach it with that confidence because Christ said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, get in the yoke with Christ. Be willing to say, submit yourselves, so much so that you're willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. That's part of submission to God, which is the first step to spiritual victory. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're still talking about submitting to God as the first step to spiritual victory. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. We need, first of all, to learn the necessity of salvation by faith alone. We need to learn to accept, not my will, but thine be done. We need, thirdly, to learn contentment with godliness is great gain. Contentment with godliness is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. What does it say there? It says just what I said a moment ago. It says simply, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you going to argue with God on that one? I hope not. Learn to be content with the things you have. Now, I don't always, in fact, I don't usually draw attention to the thoughts in the bulletin. I don't know if you read those. It's generally the first thing I look at when I open the church bulletin. I usually get mine on Thursday or Friday. But a thought right underneath the church name on the second page just simply says, it isn't your position that makes you happy or unhappy. It's your disposition. Now, there's an awful lot of wisdom there. I like that one. It kind of goes with what I'm saying here, that godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, you can have it all. You can have all this world offers. You can have so much money in the bank that you know you'll never spend it. You know your grandkids could never spend it. You know your great-grandkids could never spend it. You know that there's so much there. You could be in that position and still be miserable. Many are that are in just that position. Still miserable, still unhappy, still don't know what the answer to life is all about. But you see, we know what the answer to life is all about. We know why we're placed here. We know it's to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. We know we're on our way to heaven, so what does it matter what we have here below? If God blesses us with material possession, well, praise God, He gave us those in stewardship. They're not ours anyway, they're His. If we only have a few things, praise God, that's God's by His stewardship for us to use and enjoy. Contentment. It's a matter of choice. The choice of submitting to God or submitting to the materialism of the world. Will you submit to God by being content with that which He saw fit to give you and bless you with? A fourth way in which we submit to God is simply learning to be led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. This would be a sermon all of its own, how to be led of the Spirit. But we can only use it as a point here, and I can't explain a whole lot more because of time constraints on how to be led of the Spirit. But it's so important that you apply yourselves to this ability to let God be your guide. That's one of the reasons He gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, in order to lead us. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You see, we get the Spirit of God the moment we're saved. That same instant that God saves our soul for all eternity, at that same instant He gives us the indwelling of His Spirit as a seal, a guarantee of our eternal salvation. But part of that Spirit's ministry is to guide us and lead us and instruct us. And so that's why when we begin to sin and do things that are wrong and displeasing to God, that's why we feel the way we do, that miserableness. It's not just our conscience. It's not just feeling bad for the things we've done. It's the Holy Spirit conviction. We need to learn to be sensitive to that Holy Spirit conviction. That's letting God guide us. You see, He'll convict you of sin in your life. In order that, not to make you feel miserable, but in order that you'll drop to your knees and you'll confess to God that you've done something wrong, and then God is holy and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, the Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you the way to go. In the Apostle Paul's journeys, he had his plans mapped out and laid out where he wanted to go with that missionary band. And as they tried to go into one area, the Holy Spirit forbade them. He said, okay, I won't go there because God's not leading me there. So he tried to go another direction. And God again closed the doors through the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit suffered him not. And finally he got that Macedonian call and went across the straits and began to preach and had marvelous success in Philippi and at Berea and then down into Corinth from there in Athens. And my, what a marvelous ministry he had because he was led of the Spirit. Folks, we need to be led of the Spirit. You need to learn how to be sensitive to His guidance and leading in your life. It's submitting to God, not doing our own way, but allowing God to have His opinion and have His say in our affairs. A fifth way we submit to God is learning to trust God's ways is always best. Down in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, again, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And yet I believe this is all a part of submitting, learning to submit to God, which is the first step in having spiritual victory in our lives. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Notice those last two words, His purpose. If that is your purpose, is His purpose in your life, then you too will be able to apply the truths of this Scripture, of this passage from God's Holy Bible, and you'll begin to understand it, and you'll realize that all things that happen work together for good to you because you're living for His purpose. You've submitted to Him. You reject the wisdom of the world. James chapter 3 talks about that wisdom of the world. In James chapter 3, verse 13, God never, or very rarely, uses the term world in a positive sense. Very interesting to see that. Why do we live so strongly and so hard for this world and things of this world when God sees it in such a negative way? Yes, He did so love the world, the people on that world, but He also uses the world in the sense of the way it does its business and its philosophies. And God never presents that in a positive light. James chapter 3, He uses it in a very negative way. Starting in verse 13, He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if any have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." We need to reject the world's wisdom of behavior. I think that's what it's talking about here in James chapter 3, about our behavior, interaction with one another. Now the world wants us to be arrogant. You get mad at someone, they say, just blow off that steam, it's good for you. God says, no, it's not. He says it's sensual, earthly, devilish. Because He says that the wisdom from on high is peaceable. You don't have to spout off everything you feel about somebody. If you're mad at them, you can hold that in, turn it over to God, and let Him deal with it. That's scriptural. That's not the world's wisdom. But are you going to submit to the world, or are you going to submit to God? Do you want to win those spiritual victories, or do you want to give in and lose? The television set will tell us how to act with each other, and it's something to struggle when you have young people. Our kids don't watch much in the way of television. They certainly don't watch the shows that are on now. They just watch videos. We don't even have any television coming into the house. Just video we can control, or DVDs, I guess. But they pick it up from other kids at school. This trying to be funny about everything and doing it in a very disrespectful way, a very mean and crude way, oftentimes. We need to stop them frequently and say, that's not the way God would have you behave. But you know, we accept these things. We see that and we think, well, they get a laugh on television, I'm going to respond in that same way. Don't think there's anything wrong with humor. We have a lot of good humor here in this church, and praise God for that. God created us in His image. He gave us the ability of humor and of laughter. And boy, what a good thing Merry Heart does. It says it's like a medicine. But not as the world considers funny. We need to reject the world's wisdom. We need to learn to lean on God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us about God's wisdom. We're talking about yielding, submitting to God in order to win spiritual victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." What do we care about what the world thinks about us? They're lost. They don't know the Lord. They're on their way to hell. They live for the devil. What do we care what they think about the way we dress, about the way we talk, about the way we act, what we think is funny, what we don't think is funny? Why are we so concerned? Verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God." Learn to lean on God's wisdom, not this world's wisdom. So we need to trust God that His ways are always best. And then finally this morning, in regards to submitting to God in order to gain spiritual victory, first is learning the necessity of salvation by faith. Secondly, learn to accept not my will but thine be done. Thirdly, learn contentment with godliness is great gain. Fourthly, learn to be led of the Spirit. Fifthly, learn to trust God's ways as always best. And then finally, learn that you're not your own. You're not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You're not yours. If you're a Christian, you're not yours. God let you make decisions as if you were. God will give you, He will relinquish control of yourself to yourself, but you're still not your own. You can't change that fact. We want all, especially young people, want to grow up and be their own person. The kid who can't wait to move out of the house, get out from under mom and dad's rules, where they're so strict, and then he goes into the military. It's kind of silly. The military is going to be a whole lot more strict. But anyway, we're not our own, whether we think we are or not. We're God's if we're saved. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that you are that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. Why do you make decisions as if you were? Why don't you ask the one who owns you what he wants you to do? What he wants you to do with that physical body of flesh he has entrusted you with through stewardship, and that he wants you to glorify him with and serve him. Why do we take so much upon ourselves when we're not our own? Why do we? I don't know. We wouldn't think about getting into somebody else's car and driving off with it because it's not ours. We're going to take our own car. But why do we do that with our own bodies? They're not ours. They were bought with a price. Do you think you got a bum deal on that? Think of the alternative. You see, all of our bodies were out for bid to the highest bidder. There were only two bidders, though. On the one hand, there was one bidder who said, I'll give you life, I'll give you health, I'll give you peace, I'll give you eternity in heaven with nothing but joy. The other bidder, on the other hand, said, I'll give you the pleasure of this world. I won't show you the consequence, the heartache, the distress, the broken lives and hearts, but I'll hand you the pleasures of this world. I have nothing to offer for eternity is not mine to control. But all who, if I must reveal things, all who follow me and accept my bid, spend an eternity suffering in the fires of hell. Which bidder will you accept? You take the bidder on the one hand or the other. You see, you must accept a bid. Don't think you got a bum rap when God tells you you're not your own. You weren't your own in the first place. You were enslaved and in bondage to the devil. And Christ said, I'll set you free. I'll set you free if you'll take my bid. He paid the price in full. Submit to Him. If you don't, there is no way you can have spiritual victory in your life. You'll struggle with sin until God calls you home. Won't you submit to Him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us. Help us to submit unto Thee in all these ways and more, that we might glorify You with our lives. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.